This message was preached at Trinity Remnant Church, Pella, Iowa, by Reverend Benjamin Blossom Anum Heyer on March 29th, in the year 2026. This is the Word of God. Our text is from Romans 7, verses 7 through 13. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandments it might become utterly sinful." I mentioned 2 weeks ago that the apostle took a break from his teaching on justification to address some possible misunderstandings, and one of them concerns the law of God. You will notice that only in chapter 7 of this letter, the apostle uses the word law 23 times. Since the beginning of our series, the apostle has shown that keeping the moral law, or the Ten Commandments, can never save anyone, simply because no one can keep them perfectly. Secondly, they were never meant to be a means of salvation when they were given. No matter how hard anyone tries to keep them, it's impossible. No one can be right with God through the law. That immediately raised a question. What then is the purpose of the law in God's plan of salvation? What role does the law play in the life of first the unbeliever and secondly the believer? Last week, Paul used the illustration of marriage to teach us about the role of the law in human life. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7, we learned that everyone by birth was married to the law through Adam. No one is born a Christian. And to become a Christian, you must first die to the law, since only death brings freedom from the law. How has a Christian died to the law? Paul tells us in Romans 7 verse, "For the believer has died to the law, not that the law has died to us. Rather, the believer has died to the law through the body of Christ, in order to be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." There has been a death to give us freedom to marry another, Jesus Christ. The law, therefore, has no claim over us. This verse describes Christianity as an entirely new life with a new relationship, new motive, and new strength. The non-Christians are left to themselves under the law, which was weak through the flesh, according to Romans 8 verse 3. The law commanded his wife to do and not to do things, but gave no power to obey his commands. In contrast, the Christian has a new life as a partaker of the divine nature with the Holy Spirit living inside them. God works within the believer both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2 verse 13. Not only that, the believer has received power to mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit as stated in Romans 8 verse 13. Paul stated that the law was external, written on tablets of stone and outside of people, cold and unfeeling. However, in the new covenant or being married to Jesus, God puts his laws into believers' minds and writes them in their hearts. This means a Christian has God's law internalized through the Holy Spirit, not just as an external standard to follow. God is working within the believer both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to Philippians 2, verse 13. Under the law, all unbelievers have a fear of God and of his judgment, even though they might pretend not to. Unbelievers have a motive of self-preservation, self-interest, self-satisfaction, and pride in their own righteousness. However, believers who are married to Jesus show love and gratitude to God for their salvation. They desire to please God and glorify His name, and show thanksgiving for what Christ has done in dying for us. Believers are married to Jesus in such a way that His power produces fruit in our lives. We have to be faithful to Christ, to obey Him, forsaking all others to keep ourselves to Him. He delivered us from the law. He saved us from hell for one purpose, which is that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The great grand object of salvation is our sanctification, our holiness. Everything God has done through Christ's death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit has this one grand end, that we might be holy before Him in love. Salvation is not primarily for our benefit, but for bringing forth fruit unto God. The purpose is not merely forgiveness, security, happiness, help, healing experiences, or victory over sin. Rather, it is sanctification, our holiness, that we might become holy and without blemish. What then are the benefits of being a Christian, according to the Apostle? A Christian has an entirely new life. Christianity involves a death and a rising and an entirely new relationship to God, not the one to the law, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian has an entirely new purpose. The believer is to bring forth fruit unto God rather than living for oneself. The Apostle also tells us that the Christian has been provided with an entirely new ability power. There is a new power from the Holy Spirit that has entered into the life of the believer. This means a Christian must never be afraid of her old husband, the law, because that would be disloyal to our new husband. Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 1, that the believer is no longer condemned by the law, so we should never feel condemned by it. We should not fear death or judgment of God in hell. We learn from the Apostle that feeling condemned after becoming a Christian is like a wife who still feels under the condemnation of that first husband from whom she's been separated by death. What then do we say to the legalists who believe that the law saves, and to the antinomians who oppose the law? We stand with the Apostle, who is saying that justification by faith is the only true foundation for holy living. The law actually inflames and rather than subduing it, and only the gospel provides a new life and new nature that can truly please God. The Christian has a new internal motivation of love and gratitude rather than fear, and the Spirit provides real power to overcome sin that the law never could. What results do we see from justification by faith? The results demonstrate progressive sanctification as Christians are transformed to become more and more like Jesus Christ. We will now consider the role of the law in the lives of unbelievers. What the Ten Commandments do in the unbeliever. Paul now shifts his focus from the legalists who believe that they would be saved by keeping the law to the antinomians, those opposed to the law. This section also tells us about Paul's past. Everything he writes is his commentary about his past, when he was an unbeliever. This was the place of the Ten Commandments in an unbelieving Paul. If the law no longer has claim over the believer because they have died in Jesus, and therefore died to the law, what then do we say to the law? Is the law itself a sin? Is it a curse, a bad thing? This is how Paul answered these questions in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Also in verse 12 he wrote, so then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. The law came from God. It reflects God's character. What about the unbeliever and the law? What is the value of the law to the unbeliever? Paul tells us how the law affects the unbeliever in four ways. Paul looks back on his own life and tells us how the law affected him in his unbelief before his conversion to Christianity. We will look at this under 4 points. First, the law reveals or exposes sin. Verse 7, Paul writes, What shall we say, then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, You shall not covet. Everyone in the world has a sense of what is good and bad. The sense of good and bad can be weak in others. But everyone knows what is good and what is bad. Sometimes you will hear people suppress this sense with a statement. I know that my action may be immoral, but it is not illegal. For example, everyone knows that stealing is bad. It is better be kind. It is bad to kill someone, but why is stealing bad? Why is kindness good, and why is it bad to kill someone? Only the Bible gives us the answer to these questions. Things are not wrong because society says they are, and because we are ashamed of them. Things are not wrong because they hurt other people. Rather, they are wrong because they are disobedient to the Almighty God. Disobedience to God makes anything bad. Sin is defined by God's law, not by our feelings, societal consensus, or cultural terms. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, Answer 14, puts it this way. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Sin, therefore, includes both transgression of, that is, the crossing of the boundaries God has set, and want of conformity unto, that is, failing to meet God's standard. Transgression covers sins of commission, actively doing what God forbids. Want of conformity encompasses sins of omission, failing to do what God requires, but goes deeper to include our very nature and character. How did David understand his sin after he had reflected upon his actions? He had committed adultery with Bathsheba and later murdered her husband, Uriah. He had sinned against both Bathsheba and Uriah. But what was his conclusion after he reflected upon his sin? He said to God in Psalm 51, verse 4, Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. John said in 1 John 3, verse 4, Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. It is lawlessness against God. So the essence of sin is that it is against God. For example, the fourth of the Ten Commandments is, Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, Exodus 20, verse 8. Regardless of which day you observe as the Sabbath, you will see so many people on the Sabbath day do so many activities, such as cutting their grass, doing their laundry, partying among others, and their neighbors won't condemn them. Most people don't feel guilty, ashamed, or embarrassed about breaking the fourth commandment because they think they are not hurting anyone else. So what is wrong with breaking it? They are not condemned because society does not make the Sabbath day a priority. Well, it is still wrong because it is a breaking of God's law, a breaking of God's commandment. The law reveals sin, not our feelings, societal consensus, or cultural terms. In the early century in Israel, and even in our society today, many people teach and believe that sin is external action we commit. The Bible, however, shows that sin is not only an outward action, it also includes our thoughts, feelings, motives, and desires. Before his conversion, Paul, for example, had lived a life he considered to be perfect because he externally kept the law. This is what he wrote after he understood sin in verse 7 of our text. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, You shall not covet. You shall not covet is a commandment that deals specifically with the heart and entirely about your thoughts. And Paul said that was his problem. Paul didn't know his own heart. And so, he never knew sin until the law revealed it to him. Had God not allowed Paul to understand the scripture, he would have considered himself a law-abiding person. When society is ignorant about the word of God, they don't know how much they are sinning. They don't feel they are sinning and have no idea of their guilt. They get irritated when you tell them they are sinning. We read the Ten Commandments here in this church every week because we have to keep reminding ourselves and others of what God has said in His law. It is His commandments that reveal sin in us, guides us in our confessions of sin, and lead others to repentance. The second point, the law stimulates and increases sin. Verses 8, 9, and 10. The law does not only reveal sin in people, it also stimulates and increases sin. Paul writes in verses 8, 9, and 10, "But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death." Paul makes the point three times that the law stimulates and increases sin. The law doesn't restrain sin in us, but it arouses sin. Our sinful nature wants to do what we are told not to do. For example, we see the speed limit, and immediately we want to go past it. A child might have never thought of an object, but the moment you tell him or her not to touch the object, they immediately want to do the direct opposite of that prohibition. The child begins to wonder why he shouldn't touch the object and wants to disobey you, saying, "I wonder why I can't touch it." The law aggravates sin. In the Garden of Eden, there were so many trees, maybe millions, and our first parents were free to eat from any of these millions of trees, except the one in the center of the garden. The knowledge that Adam and Eve should not have had the plant gave it added attention, and the same is true for everyone born after them. Have you not noticed that companies use the same approach in their advertisements? When they want to sell something, they find someone to condemn the product. That condemnation gives the product added attention. There is something in us that opposes when we are told to do or not to do something. When the law is brought into contact with our sinful nature, it aggravates sin. In verse 9, the apostle wrote, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died." Sin lies dormant in our lives, but the law provokes it. The law arouses sin. A pastor illustrated this point this way. You are tied to a monster who is sleeping. The monster wasn't bothering you because he was sleeping. Then someone came to the room and said to you, "Kill the monster." But you responded, "No, I can't kill the monster." Unfortunately for you, the call and your response woke up the monster and it killed you. This is what the commandment does to the sinner. Law stimulates and increases sin. It wakes sin up in the life of the unbeliever. The law arousing, stimulating, and increasing sin in people is the reason why moral teaching cannot and has never overcome sin in anyone. You teach a young girl about the dangers of premarital sex, and the next moment she wants to try it. You teach a young boy about the dangers of drugs, and the next moment he wants to try it. Only the gospel can change anyone. Only the gospel can overcome sin, and no amount of religious or moral education can. In fact, moral education may be a dangerous influence on a child or anyone, as it inflames, encourages, and stimulates passions. The way to overcome sin is not to teach morality. It is to preach the gospel. The third point, the law convicts and condemns sin. Verses 9, 10, and 11. If the law condemns sin in people, does it mean there is something wrong with the law? Paul answers with a no. It is because of sin in people that the law condemns. It is not the law's fault, but the sinner's fault. Everyone in prison is there not because the nation's laws are all bad, but because the laws have revealed and condemned the prisoner's violations. The law first reveals sin, secondly it increases sin, and thirdly it condemns sin. Paul writes in verses 9, 10, and 11, "Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through commandment put me to death. There was a time when Paul had a higher opinion of himself. He described himself in Philippians 3 verses 4, 5, and 6 as, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul could have stood in the temple during the time of prayer and would have prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." Luke 18 verses 11 and 12. However, a time came when the light of the law shone into his dark heart, and he saw a whole lot about himself that he had never seen before. He saw a new Paul, a horrible, unrighteous man. He saw his sins, corruption, his inability to keep perfectly God's law, and a lawbreaker who has coveted the reputations, titles, and accomplishments of others among others. Maybe you are here thinking that you have kept God's law perfectly, and Jesus says, "I will explain the law perfectly to you. On the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery." Jesus says it includes lust, so your mind and desires can lead you to commit adultery without even an external act. On the sixth commandment, you might say, "I have never committed murder." And Jesus asks you, "Have you been unjustly angry towards others?" Hate others, boil with rage that is unjust and unchecked, because murder includes all that, like Paul. Every true believer someday will come to this realization that they have broken almost all of God's commandments when they lived in unbelief. When Paul knew about his lust, he became helpless, overwhelmed with guilt, fear, felt lost, and he cried out to God for mercy. He was redeemed, and we see in Scripture the great ministry he accomplished for God. When we think that Jesus saved us only from a small sin, we are going to have only a small love for him, but we will be all out for him when we understand the greatness of our sins, the many times we have broken his commandments, and the great salvation he has purchased for us with himself. The law convicts of sin. It condemns sin. Now to our fourth and final point. The law proves how sinful sin is. Verse 13. The law reveals sin. It increases sin. It condemns sin. And fourthly and finally, it proves how sinful sin is. Paul writes in verse 13, "Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through commandments it might become utterly sinful." Earlier, Paul had said that it is a terrible thing to use the grace of God as a license to sin. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. It is a wicked thing to abuse what is good. In Africa and several other nations, politicians commit wicked acts by using political office and the trust of the people to steal from the same people they vow to serve. This is the nature of all sin, using something good for evil. The commandments were good. Each of the Ten Commandments came from God and was very good for human beings and the world. The commandments are God's will for our lives. However, sin took these good commandments and used them for something evil in an unbelieving Paul, and it does the same with every unbeliever. The good commandments make unbelievers worse. Every sin involves taking something good and from God and misusing it. God has given us these beautiful, well-designed, complex human bodies to use and to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. What does sin lead us to do with these bodies? What do we do with this beautiful body? We make it an instrument of lust, perversion, and several other evil activities. God gave us the great human mind to learn more about his creation, to discover hidden things about God, to deepen our love for him. But what do so many people use a human mind for? They use it to deny God who created it. They use it to criticize God and argue against him. God has given us an appetite for good food and drink, but so many people abuse it, becoming gluttons. God has given us a need for rest, but people use it to become lazy. God has given us the ability to use our bodies to worship him, but it makes so many people bow down to his creatures, idols, instead of him the creator. God gives us creativity, but some abuse it for pornography, ugly things in music, arts, and literature. God has given us possessions, but sin makes people become greedy, selfish, and braggarts. Sin is basically a parasite. It habitually exploits people, might give a temporary pleasure, but in the long run gives nothing in return. Sin takes the good things, pollutes them, misuses them, and turns them into hurtful and ugly things. Sin turns happy human beings into cruel, wicked, hateful people. How did our great enemy and enemy of God become Satan, the devil? Satan was created good, but fell because of pride. He desired to be God, not to be a servant of God. Ezekiel 28 verses 12 through 15 describes Satan as an exceedingly beautiful angel. Satan was likely the highest of all angels, the anointed cherub, the most beautiful of all of God's creations. But he was not content in his position and fell. Sin takes the good things, pollutes them and makes them worse off, and the commandments show how sinful sin is, how terrible sin is, and how destructive sin is. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, and everyone listening to God's word this morning, is the Lord speaking to you this morning? Everything is from God, and they must be used for his glory, but when we misuse them, it leads to sin. What have you done with all that God has given you? What returns have you made to him? How have you glorified him with all that he has given you? Time, resources, intellect, children, his word. Paul tells us that the law reveals our sins. It increases our sins, convicts us of our sins, and makes plain to us how ugly sin really is. It is utter foolishness to think that you could be saved by keeping the law. The Ten Commandments only reveal your sin, increase your sin, convict you of your sins, and tell you how ugly your sins are. This is the story of every unbeliever. You are lost, helpless, and dead in your sins, and the keeping of the law cannot help you to be saved from yourself, from your many sins, from death, and finally from hell. Paul was disappointed when he relied on the law for his salvation. The good news is that the great apostle heard the gospel. He repented of his many sins and believed in Jesus Christ for his salvation. The apostle fled to Jesus Christ for his free gift of salvation to save him from himself, his many sins, and hell forever. Have you come to Jesus Christ for his free gift of salvation? Have you repented of your many sins and believed in who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for sinners like Paul? Be like Paul and all true believers and come to Jesus Christ.